Today, I'm starting a new sermon series that I'm calling Revive Us Again. As you may know, the theme comes from a hymn that we have sung often. To begin with, I want to start with the scripture that you find noted in the bulletin. Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 16. If you want to turn to that in your Bible or follow along as I read, goes like this. And it will be said, build up, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. For years now, many prominent preachers and others as well have been calling for worldwide, nationwide, churchwide revival. Some have said that this is the only solution to our most serious problems, to have a worldwide or a nationwide revival that covers the people in our country and in our churches. The only trouble is it's something like the weather. Everybody talks about it, but nobody does anything about it. Today's sermon will serve as an introduction to this series, and I want to try to cover at least two considerations. The first is thinking about the meaning of revival, especially as it is found in the Bible. And then secondly, I want to look at some of the great revivals that have taken place in the past, but not just as a matter of historical interest, with the thought before us always that if it has happened before, it can happen again. I would also add, in my way of looking at it, it is utterly essential for it to happen again. So, what exactly are we talking about when we say we need revival? The word itself means an improvement in the condition or strength of something. An improvement. As we look around the world today, as we look around in our own country today, as we look around in the churches today, I believe that all of us would agree that some improvement is needed. Some revival is needed. It also means an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. There are some things that are very important that have been shoved aside, that have been made less important than they really should be. Let's take that first definition and apply it to the church and to our individual Christian lives. Most churches start out with a burst of enthusiasm and excitement. And most churches are, in a word, when they start out, fully alive. But if nothing is done over time to rekindle that life, things can become routine, apathetic, and what's worse, religious. Churches must be ever vigilant, or they might fall into a fatal rut. And I'm sure you've heard the definition of a rut, haven't you? It is a grave with the ends knocked out, a place where we do not want to be. That doesn't mean that a church that is in that condition would cease to exist altogether. It might continue for a period of time. But for all intents and purposes, it has lost its vitality. We look across the horizon or look across the scene of our churches today, and I believe we would all agree also that there are many of churches that need to be revitalized, to need to be revived. I've forgotten the exact statistics, but we are told that hundreds of churches are closed up every year. They die every year. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a young preacher, because he said that he had been sent to a church, a particular church, not to make that church grow, but to bury that church. And I said, I don't understand. What are you talking about? He answered, the church in question has been dead for a long time, but the people just don't know it. So it was his responsibility to go and close it all down. I believe this happens to local churches, as well as to whole denominations. And the same thing can be said of our individual Christian lives. Unless we do those things that bring about constant growth and revitalization, we can settle down into a place that, while it may be comfortable, is also deadly. The worst part about it is that churches like that and Christians like that have little or no impact on their surroundings. Someone has said, our nation is burning while churches fiddle around with their own little issues. Jesus said, we, that is Christians, that churches are supposed to be light. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be leaven. We're supposed to bring about changes that are good, not only for our churches, but for our country and for our world. Churches need to be alive and well, and that includes individual Christians also. We need to be alive and well. In the Bible, we see a recurring cycle of revival and relapse in the nation of Israel. As we look at the cycle more closely, we see a nation that was blessed in a very wonderful way by God and enjoyed periods of prosperity. Then, because of corrupt leaders or a desire on the part of the people to enjoy the sinful life of their non-Jewish neighbors, Israel would fall into a spiritual, moral, and economic decline. God sent stern warnings to the people through the prophet, which called for them to repent and to change their ways and to return to a right relationship with God. But many times they simply ignored the warnings. When judgment finally fell on them and things got bad enough, the people did repent. They cried out to the Lord. They turned back to the Lord. And He heard them. And He forgave them. And He restored them. As I said before, this cycle was repeated over and over again until Israel as a nation was almost completely destroyed. And probably would have been, except for the grace of God who preserved a remnant. Israel had and still does have a special place in God's plan. Do you remember the promise made to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? We find that promise in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. The Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God did not choose Israel because they were special. They were special because God chose them. And they sometimes got that turned around. He had a unique mission for them, which was to share the knowledge about Him, the only true God, with the world. But unfortunately, they did not always carry out that mission faithfully. Ultimately, through the coming of Jesus, all the peoples on earth were blessed through that nation because He came through that nation. I wonder if you can see any parallels between what happened to Israel and what has been happening in our own country, the United States of America. In spite of what some people say, our country was founded on Christian principles. It was Christian people who came to this country to find a freedom to worship God as they saw fit. They established this country on those principles, and for many years this country has been a source of blessing, light, and life to the whole world. It has only been in recent years, in the last 20 to 30 years, possibly, that we have seen a certain forces that have been working to move our country in the direction of secularism. which means that we are forgetting about God. We've all seen changes take place in the past 20 to 30 years that we never thought would be possible. We never thought we would see them happen in our country. The worst part of this development is that God has been increasingly pushed out of our national life. And that in itself is a reason why things have changed and not for the better. We have an election coming up this year that has been called by many as the most important election in the history of our nation. I don't know about that. But I believe, as I'm sure you do, that we need revival in this land. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our nation. We need revival in the world. Next, I want to share some information about revivals that have taken place in history. I can't begin to cover all the movements and developments that have happened over time, but I'll give you some highlights. And this is given to you to encourage you. We might say the first notable revival was the Protestant Reformation that took place in the 16th century, led by Martin Luther, a Catholic priest at the time. It came about as a reaction to the corruption in the church and a renewed emphasis on the Word of God as opposed to human authority. In the New World, a series of revivals known as the Great Awakening spread through the American colonies between 1725 and 1760 under preachers like Gilbert Tennent, Jonathan Edwards, and English evangelist George Whitefield. The revivals reached their peak from 1740 to 1742. The second Great Awakening began in America in 1811 at the Cane Ridge Meeting Camp in Kentucky, where as many as 3,000 were converted. The banner year for camp meetings was 1811. That's when we are told that approximately one-third of all the whole population of the country attended some camp meeting in some place. And so as you can see, it was a great movement that was taking place at that time. By 1806, the awakening had reached Williams College in Massachusetts, and there five students prayed during a thunderstorm in the shelter of a haystack, four of the five committing themselves to becoming missionaries. The haystack prayer meeting, as it was called, was the beginning of the American Foreign Mission Movement, where missionaries were sent all over the world to talk about the Lord, talk about Jesus Christ. I mentioned that simply to show you that it doesn't take a great number of people to bring about great things happening. Another revival began as a prayer meeting of six people on Fulton Street, New York City, in 1857. The prayer meeting revival spread quickly throughout the whole world, and over the next 2 years, a million converts were added to American churches and a million to churches in England and Ireland. The Welsh Revival began in 1904 under the preaching of Evan Roberts. Within 2 years, 100,000 converts were added to the Welsh Church. More than 5 million came to Christ as the revival spread throughout the whole world. As part of the same outpouring of the Spirit, revival came in 1906 to a mission led by William Seymour in a dilapidated building in Azusa Street, on Azusa Street, in Los Angeles. The Azusa Street Revival was a formative event of early Pentecostalism. We hear a lot of talk about the threat of China today, and that is a real thing. But whether you know it or not, there is a quiet revival taking place in that country. The last missionaries left China in 1953. In 1980, there were approximately 2 million Christian believers in China. And by 2000, there were approximately 75 million. This is all happening in spite of widespread persecution by the communist government. Things are happening all over the world. As I said earlier, I shared this information about previous revival periods with you to make a point. Most of the revival times have come about when conditions in the churches and in our country were very poor, almost dire, we could say. Perhaps you've heard it said that the church is always only one generation away from extinction. Conditions only worsen if we fail to see the gravity of the situation and unless we firmly resolve to do something about it. Now, in the weeks to come, I'll be dealing with some of the things that we might be able to see, might be able to do, and maybe we will see revival happening in our time and in our place. But the one thing I want you to be sure about and to take with you today is the knowledge that God cares about us. He cares about His church. He cares about this nation. He cares about our world. And no matter how bad it may seem, how hard it may be, He is ready to bring forth a revival such as the world has never seen. And we must believe that. And we must pray for that. And we must do whatever we can do personally to make it all come about. And in the weeks to come, we'll see how that might involve all of us. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the promise of revival. Father, we know that there is such a great need today in our world that unless revival happens, Father, I don't know what will happen to the world. But we do know, Father, that You are ready and well and willing and able to bring it about. Father, we want to say, let that revival start in us. Let it begin in me. Let it invite and be in our lives. And as we do that, Father, that we might be an instrument. We might be a means through which You can work to bring about revival in a greater way. Thank You, Father, for that promise that You've given to us, that You'll never leave us or forsake us, and that You'll always be there to help us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.